Good morning. We're in John chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at the second portion of the passage that we looked at last week, which is chapter 10, verses 1 through 21. This morning, we'll focus our attention on verses 11 through 21. As we're talking about Jesus Christ as the good shepherd of the sheep. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd of the sheep. Before I get into the message itself, I just ask, just requesting prayer from you all, that you would pray for, we're going to have some people over to our house today from our neighborhood. And if you've never read a book called The Gospel Comes with House Keys by Rosaria Butterfield, I would really seriously encourage you to read it. It's an excellent book, and it really promotes this idea of trying to become more hospitable as followers of Jesus and reaching out to people. We had a neighborhood barbecue, and the last time we did that, I think we maybe had, 10, 12 people that showed up. And so we decided we're going to do this again, so we went and handed out invitations in our neighborhood, and then we mailed some out, and we told people, hey, come to the barbecue, we'll provide the meat and the buns, and if you guys will come, bring a side dish, and we'll just try to get to know one another and have a good time. So, the RSVPs, anybody know what that means anyway? Our neighbors do, and they started responding and started telling us they're going to show up. So we were very, very encouraged. And even at the last minute, Lori had to go out to the store yesterday and pick up some more stuff. We're thankful. We got about 40 people coming. And so we're really excited about that and just ask that you pray that God will bless that time together. That'll be at 4:30 to 7:30, something like that. That's for our neighbors. Please don't show up. If you're hungry, you need something to eat, come on over, I guess. What's 50, 60? Don't matter. Yeah, we got a front yard you can join us in as well. No, just please pray that that'll go well. We're just hoping that God will use us to be light in our community, and that maybe God in his grace and mercy will gather sheep into his fold in some way or another. So I want to thank the worship group this morning. I'm just very grateful for those songs. The lyrical theology that is there was just powerful. And reading this passage that we're looking at today, very deep and enriching. I just felt ministered to. And I could go home right now and be blessed. So just saying that was wonderful, and thank you guys for that worship. As we're going through this passage, looking at Jesus as the good shepherd of his sheep, let's look at verses, we'll do a little bit of review with regard to what we looked at last week. In chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, we see a shepherd with his sheep illustrates the aftermath of the blind man's healing. So if we go back to chapter 9, we see that Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and in the Jerusalem, in one of the courts, he sees a man who was born blind. It's a man of congenital blindness, and he heals that man on the Sabbath day, and this man's thrilled. He has his sight. He wiped his eyes with mud, tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash, and that he'll see. He goes to the pool, he washes, and he comes back rejoicing. But the religious leaders are not that happy about it because it happened on the Sabbath day, and that violated their structures of what they thought was appropriate. And so they take on issue, and they begin to question who Jesus is and who does he think he is healing on the Sabbath. And the man born blind who's healed, he's like, how in the world could this be a bad thing? Look at what's happened to me. This is amazing. But the religious leaders continue to put him down, and eventually, because the man just will not be dissuaded from the reality of this being a marvelous work, he is excommunicated from their worship and no longer allowed to join them in the synagogue. So Jesus shares this story to illustrate what happened as looking at the aftermath of that event. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 10, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. He used this figure of speech. He gives this illustration of this shepherd, which was very common to them. They understand the point of this. There are shepherds who bring their sheep to a place where, after they've been out in the pasture, they want some time. They need some time to rest or do things that they need to take care of. They bring them to a sheepfold. The sheepfold is a large enclosure, most of the time built out of stone. And then on the top, there are branches with thorns placed up there to keep thieves or vicious animals from trying to get over the top of that to attack the sheep. And so there is that one entry, the doorway, and a man is hired to guard that. So the shepherds who own the sheep come and bring their flocks in there, and they allow them to be refreshed with water, food, and they keep them there, and they take care of their business. And so we have multiple flocks of sheep in the sheepfold, and the shepherds then, coming in the morning to gather their sheep, will come to the door and begin to speak. Sometimes they call their sheep individually by name. Sometimes they sing a song or use their mouth to create some kind of familiar sound that the sheep know. And that shepherd's sheep, the one who owns those sheep and he speaks to them, those are the sheep that perk up, stand up, and follow that shepherd out, while the rest of the sheep do not respond to that particular shepherd. They will respond to their shepherd when he comes and does the same. So Jesus uses that illustration to point out, really, in light of the blind man being healed, he is following the voice of his shepherd. The others, those people who are strangers, they'll flee from. So this blind man, really being rejected by the religious leaders, he flees from them, and they absolutely dismiss him. We move on to verse 7. We see the first application of the sheepfold proverb as Jesus describes himself as the door. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So when Jesus starts to apply this illustration to, he applies it to himself and basically says he's to be viewed in one of two ways. He's the door. Basically, there's only one entrance to the sheep pen, and Jesus is saying, "I'm the door to the sheep pen. I'm the door of the sheep." There's only one way of entrance. That is his way of saying there's only one way of salvation. There aren't multiple ways. There aren't multiple entry points. There are not multiple ways for a person to find themselves right with God. Jesus is the only way. He is that exclusive way as the door for the sheep. He's also the good shepherd, and that's the one we are going to try to unpack a little bit more today as we go through the second half of this passage. Jesus provides this salvation as the good shepherd at the cost of his life. He gives his life, and it is through that promise of fulfillment as he lays down his life willingly that his sheep are provided for. They're given protection and assurance, and that is guaranteed by the reality of his resurrection. He promises them abundant life, life that is beyond anything that they could imagine. Life in Christ going on forever, but life that is fulfilled and meaningful and purposeful and gives guidance. So that brings us to the section of scripture we're going to look at today, the second application of the sheepfold proverb. Jesus lays down his life for his sheep as the good shepherd. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. It's this abundant life that Jesus promises, this incredible abundant life that he offers to his sheep comes at a great cost. It's the cost of his own life. This cannot be afforded. This cannot be done unless Jesus Christ dies for his people. Now, when you think about a good shepherd and this good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, a shepherd giving his life for the sheep really would be a complete unintentional accident, because a shepherd being alive is critical for the care of the sheep. If the shepherd is dead and gone, the sheep are in serious trouble. And so we see that Jesus is playing on this point and saying, see, it's important that I die for the sake of the sheep, which would be a very challenging thing for them to think about. How would the sheep feel protected and provided for if he's gone? Shepherds are no good if they're dead. But Jesus lays down his life for the sheep to provide what? Eternal salvation and provision for his sheep. He will be there. He will take care of them. So as the good shepherd, Jesus is not tending the flock for what he can get, but for what he can give. And this is the glorious thing. Jesus is the provider. He is the one who is all sufficient, and he comes to give what we need. He's not asking the sheep to perform and to do for him. He is saying, I will do for you. I will provide for you. I am the good shepherd. And those are comforting words to us when we find our hearts struggling, wondering how in the world we're going to get on and get by in life. What can we do? How can we produce? Jesus takes care of that for us. Because of the death of Jesus, his sheep have life, abundant life throughout eternity. And he provides this life by becoming that atoning sacrifice. Because Jesus is the focal point of God's redemptive purpose on this earth. All that had happened before, all the Old Testament activities with the sacrifices and the offerings and the festivals and the feasts, Jesus becomes the fulfillment of those things. He becomes the focal point of God's redemptive purpose. He comes to give his life as a ransom for many. And here we find sheep in desperate need. These sheep who are in dire straits, they need mercy. They're undeserving sinners. And God sends his son to take care of what these sheep need. Jesus becomes the fullness of that. So Jesus says, I come and I lay down my life as for the sheep as the good shepherd. So we see even from the terminology that Jesus uses that this coming crucifixion that he's preparing for is not a description of what men did to Jesus. Laying down his life is what Jesus willingly did as a sacrifice for his sheep. Jesus knows exactly what's happening. He knows exactly why he came. He is going to be that good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 12, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them, and he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. In the first section that Jesus dealt with, he talked about thieves and robbers. Here he's describing the hired hands. And I don't think it would be appropriate to attach some kind of evil or wickedness to these hired hands. The hired hands are basically paid to take care of the sheep for the shepherd for a purpose. And it's a temporary purpose, but they are doing that. So the hired hand does not work for the sheep. He works for his wages. That's what he's there for. He wants money. And since the sheep do not belong to the hired hand, they end up becoming expendable in the face of danger. When danger is there, the hired hand is not going to put his life on the line to protect the sheep. Jesus is contrasting the heart he has for the sheep with those who are hired and who superintend the flock for period of time. What is the difference? Jesus owns his sheep. The sheep are owned by Jesus. Jesus gives his life as a ransom, and when we come to faith in Christ, we belong to him. He has purchased us by his blood. As the owner of the sheep, he genuinely connects and cares for the needs of every sheep in his flock. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. We connect with the shepherd. The shepherd connects with us. He is there to provide everything we need. There's not one sheep, not one among us, that Jesus doesn't know intimately, personally, and knows exactly what you need, knows exactly what is necessary to take care of you. And he is very capable as our shepherd of meeting all of those needs. The hired hand will abandon the flock when it faces vicious attacks. But in the face of attacks, Jesus will protect his sheep. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Jesus is going to protect us in spite of all the opposition, all the difficulties, all the hardship. He'll be there to guide us, to protect us. But the question then is, how? How does he do that? Well, I think first we could say that, well, Jesus, because he's God, a very God, and the powerful creator God, he sustains and cares for his people by his supernatural power and presence. As you and I go through life, there's a sense in which, because we are empowered and filled with the Spirit of God, who has given us life, spiritual life, there are ways that we walk through life and we have sensitivities to things that we didn't have before. We have care and concern, and we become responsive to the promptings of God in our hearts and lives in ways that were not typical of our walk without sight. Outside of Christ. Now with him, as we go through life, we can sense a feelings of warning, of concern. There are things that happen in our lives and interactions with people. We can sense, I need to be careful here. This is something I need to be cautious about. The Lord cares for us as his sheep in that way. But we also see that Jesus also stands guard over his sheep through elders who know and help the church apply the word of God. Jesus is teaching his disciples. He's teaching his followers. And these disciples are going to take these truths that Jesus teaches them after his death, his burial, and his resurrection, after he ascends into heaven, and they're going to take these truths and apply them to the churches that are established. And those authoritative instructions that God gave to his apostles and inspires them to teach, he shares with them. And this is one of the things that is stated. In Acts chapter 20, verses 27 through 32, the Apostle Paul, who was known as the Apostle to the Gentiles, went out and started establishing churches, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. And churches were formed. And as churches were formed, he would establish elders in each of those churches to give care and guidance to those churches. He established a church in Ephesus and establish elders to guide it. Then in his travels, as he's going and visiting churches, doing ministry, he calls out to the elders at Ephesus, and he says to them, and he tells them, please join him in Miletus. He wants to talk to them. He wants to teach them some things. And so those elders make the trip to Miletus, and they sit down and talk to the Apostle Paul. And as Paul is talking to them, this is what he says. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. One of the ways that Jesus cares and protects the flock is through the application of God's inspired word to the people of the church through the elders that guide the church. We're not left to our own. We're given the opportunity to experience insights, directions, the application of biblical principles to circumstances in life, And the elders of the church are able to accomplish that, watching over, caring for people. It is one of the ways that Jesus provides for his church, one of the ways he cares for it. We see also that Jesus loves and provides the means of our protection through the application of his word. We go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Peter writes here, "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brother throughout the world." The Lord God has given us his word. He's given us elders to help superintend this, to communicate this and grow the church up. This inspired word is important for us in our day-to-day lives. This is what provides for us protection. We're being attacked. We find ourselves going against the world, the flesh, and the devil on a regular basis in our existence. We feel the sense of how we are attacked based on what we believe. There are things within us that lead us astray. We have things that surface in our hearts and minds that can tempt us. How do we battle that? How do we face those things? The enemy would love to destroy each and every one of us. How do we remain true? We live and we call out the truths of God's word by faith. We trust what God has promised by faith. We live in the light of these things constantly, daily. Folks, that means that the word of God needs to become near and dear to us. It's not just something that we treat passively. It's not a religious book that we put on our shelves and say, "Wow, that's a great item to have. I looked at it occasionally. I bring it to church every now and then." We need to be people who are reading this, studying this on a regular basis, that this is becoming a part of our lives. We learn the principles of these truths and we learn how to walk, because this is what gives us our defense against the enemy. It's through faith in these promises that we fight against these enemies that come against us, all about us. We're to hold fast to the teachings of his word, and we're to go to war. That's you and I taking the principles of his word, going to war regularly with the world, the flesh, and the devil. How do we know what to do? How do we know what's right? When all the pressures of the world come against us and all of society begins to say, "This is the thing you should do, this is the thing you shouldn't do," how do we know whether that's true or not? We need to examine all these things in the light of the truth of God's word. The pressures of this world will build. They're gonna really build. Our flesh, there's enough in our own hearts that we feel thoughts and desires. How do we know what's the right thing to do? By being men and women of the book. By knowing this and putting this into practice. Believing that God wants us to know these principles, walk in these principles, to understand these things to the depth of our heart. This is how Jesus continues to show his love and care for us as his sheep. Through his blood, he saves us. And through his power and the promises of his word, he sustains us. That's how these things happen. That's what he's doing. And that's what he provides for us. Jesus says in verse 14, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep." Let's not go past that verse too quickly. Jesus says he is that good shepherd, and he knows his own, and his own know him. Just as the Father knows Jesus, and he knows the Father. And he says, "And I lay down my life for the sheep." The knowledge that Jesus speaks of here is reciprocal between the good shepherd and the sheep. He knows us and we know him. He knows each and every one of us personally, intimately, and we know him. He ministers to us, he cares for us, and he comes to us, and he gives us truth, and we understand who he is by the teaching of his truth and by the work of the Spirit of God to bring those things home to our heart. This is not knowledge that is superficial. This is intimate, personal knowledge that God has for us. We are the sheep owned and cared for by our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. His relationship with us is intentional. It's purposeful. He works in our hearts and lives. He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He continues to enlighten us through his word to give us direction so we know the things that we should think, do, and feel as we go through life. This becomes a very precious relationship that we have with him as he cares for us. As Jesus is working in us and as he saves us and sustains us and sanctifies us, the knowledge of Jesus, of us, Jesus knows us far better than we know ourselves. He knows every one of you better than you know your own self. He is your creator. He's the one who knit you together. He knows all the things that make you. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your struggles. He knows your strengths. He knows your battles. Every aspect of that, Jesus is very intimately connected with. And we become connected with him as we learn of him and understand his heart and learn to respond to his voice. Our relationship with him provides us with the comfort of his love and care for us. Our hearts respond then in love and care for him. And we are blessed beyond what our minds can conceive because we are known by our Creator. He cares for you and he cares for I. And in the ways that are just mind-blowing, diligently involved with us. And our relationship with Jesus is likened to the closeness of the intimate knowledge that exists between God the Father and God the Son. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Those words are powerful. That is a huge thing. How well are we connected with Christ? He says, this knowledge that I have with my sheep is likened unto the knowledge that is shared between the Father and the Son. Personal, intimate. That's how much God cares for us, giving us Jesus as the Savior to minister to us day in and day out, caring for you. He knows who you are. He knows what you need. And that is a very personal connection on the part of our Savior with us. The depth of this connection between the shepherd and his sheep leads this shepherd to willingly die on the cross for them. Jesus comes to this earth and he's willing to give his life as a ransom for many. He's willing to give his life as a sacrifice of atonement on the cross. Why does he do that? Out of love for us, to bring us to himself and the Father. In Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, it says this, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Christ came and he died for us when we were enemies, when we were opposed to him, when we weren't in right relationship with him. And he came out of love and concern for us to bring us to himself. And now having done that, he is very intimately involved in our lives. We are reconciled to God through his death. He cares for you and I each and every moment of every day, ministering to us. And we need to be thankful for that ministry of Christ as he continues to shepherd our hearts every day, every moment of the day. And we should rejoice in that reality. Verse 16, and Jesus says, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. The words, I have other sheep, indicate that they are already determined to be part of his flock. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. This isn't a hope expressed by Jesus. His words indicate active determination. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. as he's looking at the Jewish people who are gathered around him, he acknowledges that he has in possession other sheep that are not of that fold, and he must bring them also. This is God's sovereign and gracious purpose, to save additional people than those sheep that are gathered around him at that point in time. These sheep are known by the Lord before they know the Lord. Jesus encourages the Apostle Paul with this kind of truth. As Paul was in Corinth, and as he was ministering to the church at Corinth, and as he was among those people, sharing the hope of Christ, sharing gospel truth with people in the city, there was a point in his ministry there that it just didn't seem like there was much in the way of responsiveness. He was becoming discouraged as he was trying to reach out and share truth with people. He felt like, he was frustrated. He was struggling. And it says in Acts chapter 18, verses 9 through 10, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" Paul is encouraged by Jesus to continue faithfully in ministry because Jesus says, "There are many in this city that are my people that are going to be coming. I have many who are not of this fold, and I must bring them also." That was the hope that Jesus gave the Apostle Paul. The sheep Jesus saves are chosen before he ever created anything. We go to Ephesians chapter 1. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." Before there was ever anything created, before anything ever existed, God had determined that he would have his sheep, and he would save those sheep, and he would send his son to die for those sheep. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and says, before the world was ever created, God knew his people whom he would save, who he would call out, who would become adopted. He did that to give us confidence that he knows his own. He will bring them in. We're here. We're here as a testimony to the fact that God is effectual in his working to save people and to call us out of darkness into his marvelous light. "I have other sheep that are not of this fold," Jesus says, "and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd." I have other sheep, not of this fold. This fold refers to the sheep among him that are Jewish in nature, Jewish people, Jewish leaders. He says, they're not of this fold, indicating these will be Gentiles. He says, "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." I will bring them also, but they will listen to my voice. The question comes and came to my mind, how can this happen since Jesus will give his life, be resurrected, and return to the Heavenly Father? How is it that he is going to gather his own if he's not on the earth to do that? As he was sent by the Father on a mission to Israel, so he will continue that mission through his followers. He continues to call people out of darkness by his people. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus said to them, said to his disciples, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you." We become these ways of which God makes his call to the lost on this earth. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, it says, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." So he sees these people gathered about, the people of Jerusalem, and he sees them as harassed and helpless. These are people that really in their own lives, in their own ways, they feel very much victims of circumstance. How are they going to get beyond where they are? They felt just overwhelmed in their lives. How can we achieve? And the religious leaders were not giving them any hope. They wanted to hold them down. They didn't give them any sense of that. And Jesus saw them as harassed and helpless people, like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. But it goes on and it says, then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus is saying, see, these are people. I have compassion for them. How are they going to be reached? We need to pray that God will thrust forth people into his harvest field. The harvest is plentiful. There are people that Jesus has. We need to be praying, God, use us to go. Use us to connect. Talk to people about Christ. Give them the hope. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, what we call the Great Commission of Jesus to his followers. Jesus has come to this earth. He's lived a sinless, faultless life. Teaches his disciples, instructs them in so many things. And then he is crucified. Having been crucified and determined to be dead, he was put in a tomb. In that, he was buried for 3 days, and after 3 days, he was resurrected. Having been resurrected from the dead, he went about the earth for 40 days, declaring things, talking to people, showed himself to well over 500 people, and then he's ascended back into heaven. But after Jesus is doing this, and he makes this statement to his people at the very, just before his ascension, these are the instructions he gives his followers. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says, all authority has been given to him. And then what does he do? He tells his followers, go. Go and live out these truths in this world, among people. Make a difference in the people that you connect with. Talk to them. I have authority. I will be with you always to the very end of this age. We should be living under the authority of God's word. We should live our lives under the principles of those words, and we should communicate those things regularly and frequently and fluently. This is who we are. We're his sheep following his teaching and his instruction. I'll give you a quick example of how I was blessed to hear how this is happening. My daughter, Abby, and her husband, LJ, he is in the Army, and he's at Fort Campbell in Kentucky, and they live in Clarksville, Tennessee, just on the other side of the state line. They live in a neighborhood where there's a lot of military personnel there, and they have friendships with people in that community, in that neighborhood. And as life happens, you know, what happens when you get human beings with other human beings? There's tension, there's dissonance. And so they've had some conflict and had some things that have happened in their lives and their relationships. They were some friends of theirs. Now, neither of these couples that they're friends with are believers or followers of Jesus. But they were having a game night with a couple, and they're playing Monopoly. And because this father and husband likes to win, once he wasn't winning, he got really upset. And right before the game was over, he just decided, I'm done, I'm quitting, I'm walking away. And he didn't want to play the game anymore. The very next day, LJ goes over and talks to him. And out of what he believes in his heart to be biblical truth of guidance in his heart, and what it is to try to be responsible for acting appropriately, he said, you're not setting a good example for your kids, and that's not the right way to have relationships with people. Just because you're not winning doesn't mean you can just throw up your hands and walk away. And he said, I really believe that there are biblical truths that talk to us about the importance of being considerate of other people. You know the amazing thing about this? This man listened to him. he heard what he had to say, and he valued it. He put some value on that communication at that point. They had another interaction with a couple in their neighborhood where they were upset with him about interaction. They had a meeting with him yesterday. LJ goes into that meeting, and with this other couple, not believers, not followers of Jesus, he goes, "We believe in Christ. We believe in the truths of his word. We believe in God, so we'd just like to pray. Is it all right if we pray?" The guy said, "Yeah, pray." So they prayed, and they went through this conversation talking about the principles of being concerned about one another, not being bitter, not being resentful, and what they felt, what they thought would end up in a disaster, actually ended up with the person saying, "You know, that makes a lot of sense." Folks, this is the authority of God's word. And Jesus Christ has authority on his earth among people. And we should be living out these principles talking about. That doesn't mean that every time you share things, people are going to be positively responsive, because they won't necessarily be that. But we should have the courage of our convictions. We should walk that out. I know it's my kids, but I'm thrilled that they're walking out and doing those things and talking like that. We need to be those representatives. We need to walk with the authority of Christ on this earth, taking this message and sharing the truth with people. And Jesus goes on talking about this. He says, "So there will be one flock and one shepherd. I have other sheep that are not of this fold." It's not of this Jewish fold. "I have other sheep. There are Gentiles as well. I must bring them also. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. They do not continue as separate flocks, one Gentile Christian group and one Jewish Christian group. They are all called to salvation by the grace of Christ, and they are marked as one flock." Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, Paul says of Jesus, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one." Jew and Gentile is what he's referring to. He's made us both one. "And it's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, abolishing the law and the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, Gentiles, and to those who are near, Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." There is oneness in the body of Christ, oneness that characterizes us as the sheep. There is one flock. There's not a Jewish flock and a Gentile flock. We are all one flock in Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, "Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." There are no ethnic distinctions dividing those who are sheep in the flock of God. We're all one flock. We're blessed by God, enriched by him. No one is getting preferential treatment in this way. We all experience this grand and glorious relationship to God through Jesus Christ. "For this reason," verse 17, "the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The mutual love of the Father and the Son, united in their love for the sheep, is displayed most clearly in the willing sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He came to give his life, to die for our sins, so that we could be reconciled to a holy and righteous God. We can't clean ourselves up. We can't make ourselves good enough to do this. We need him to bring forgiveness and cleansing so that we can stand before God. And Jesus makes his authority over death and resurrection very clear. Jesus willingly surrendered himself as the sacrifice of atonement, and wicked men willingly killed him. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. Acts chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified with the hands of wicked men." Jesus gave his life. It was determined by God's set purpose that it would come. And the authority of Jesus for a victorious resurrection provides the power for us as his sheep to have victory in this life. In Romans chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, "For we have been united with him in a death like his. For if we have been united with..." Let me start that again. "For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. And the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ." What is the hope that you and I have? That we have the ability to live according to God's desires. How can we live according to these truths that are laid out? We have the power of Christ within us. He has given us the ability to understand these things and to put them into practice consistently. And then in verses 19 through 21, we see the work and words of Jesus divide the opinions of people. "There was once again division among the Jews because of these words." These Jews hearing what Jesus taught, what Jesus said, we see that division took place. "This crowd of Jews was divided over the instruction of Jesus, and this likely includes the religious leaders as well as the Jewish people. In verse 20, it says, many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? So some believe that Jesus is out of his mind, and they're saying he's demon-possessed. He's a lunatic. What he's saying is just nonsensical. But then others, in verse 21, it says, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So some are processing what Jesus is teaching, and they're seeing the miracle that he did in healing this blind man. They're saying, this is consistent with what God would be like. This is how God would manifest his power. So they're favorably disposed toward Jesus. This isn't an indication that they've come to saving faith, but they're weighing these things out as they're considering Jesus. Jesus has this, with his work and his words, this ability to divide. It still happens today. We stand in the truth, and there will be division among the people that we share these things with. So in conclusion, let me just ask some quick questions. In what ways does the knowledge that Jesus is your shepherd bring hope and comfort to your heart? Brothers and sisters in Christ, every day we wake up and we are still part of his fold. He cares for us. He watches over us. He is devoted to us. He loves us. He knows us, and we know him. How does that comfort your heart each and every day? How are you finding your heart encouraged by that? And when you're sharing the gospel with others, are you more focused on your work or the work of Jesus? You know, we need to be focused on his work. He has other sheep that are not of this fold, and he must bring them also. We can get so bound up and paralyzed by looking at ourselves and what we can do. We need to trust what Christ can do and believe that he has the power to do this work. What practical steps can you take in trusting Jesus to possibly bring sheep to salvation through your life and activity? We need to be living out these truths regularly. We need to be sharing the hope of who Christ is. We need to bring ourselves into contact with people so that we can communicate. We have a Savior. We have a shepherd who leads us and gives us purpose and meaning in life. We need to be intentional and prayerful in our lives in that way. Knowing that sharing the authoritative teaching of Jesus will bring divided reactions from people, how can you prepare your heart to respond to those reactions? Thank God when people respond well and respond favorably to the truth. But we also know that there are going to be times when people do not respond well, and they reject that. Are we prepared? Are we willing to acknowledge that? Are we going to sit and pout? Jesus said, if they didn't receive me, they're not going to receive you. Be prepared. Recognize this is going to happen. We have a responsibility to be faithful, to be consistent, to connect with Jesus and ask him to connect with our hearts so that he shows his love and concern for people on this earth. We need to be faithful as his sheep, trusting him, abiding in him. God, please help us as your people. Give us hope on this earth to walk out in your truth, to God be used of you, to live out these truths day in and day out, to share these truths openly, verbally with the people around us. And God, I pray that you would bring your truth home. I pray that you would call people in darkness into your marvelous light. God, help us to be true to you, true to your word, and God, caring and concerned about others who need the hope of Jesus Christ. May you bless your church and strengthen her with your goodness and your grace, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. Have a good afternoon.